talk about Jesus more and more. Amen. Right, talking about Jesus. We're going to go right into the book of Revelation, so open that one up, please. This will be Revelation chapter 1, part 3. How about that? We're not making much progress on the chapter, but I think we're making progress anyway, even though it's not on the chapter. I heard what your pastor was talking about on this kind of dearth in the land, and for me, I expressed part of my opinion too the other day, and I will do so again tonight right now, because I really feel like that the comparisons that Brother Branham gave us in what happens natural in the world has a spiritual significance. And the very fact that it should be Iraq that was the place that stirred up all the trouble, and that was the former seat of Babylon, that I think that it's showing us that that spirit is rumbling again. And so consequently, it should be like a flag to the believer that this Babylonish spirit is rising to power. Now, we know who Mystery Babylon is. And so that in its rising to power, we've known it for years, but it's like a flag. Here it comes. Here it comes. Get ready. And that in the getting ready, we know that it's more than just a big church that's going to end up kind of ruling the world with a man, the Antichrist at the head of it. It's more than that. It's a whole spirit that permeates the land, because people are giving over to this thing. But again, the very fact that we saw American troops go into Israel and train them, and we supply Patriot missiles for them to defend themselves, also shows that America has yet a little string of blessing. She, as a nation, has turned down the gospel, but whoever blesses Israel, I'll bless. Whoever curses Israel, I'll curse. So we're still being good to Israel, so the nation still has a little string of blessing. So consequently, we're at that point. And just flip over to Revelation chapter 7, if you would. This is off of our subject tonight, but I mentioned it to you before, but I just feel I would like to repeat it again. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels stand on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. Now, winds represents war and strife. Holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. What's the seal of God? Holy Ghost. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, the ones that had the control of the four winds, the wars and strife. Cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our gods in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and it goes on to describe 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's what it was, we recall then, that when this took place, when this prophecy was fulfilled, was when World War I was going to break and take the entire world into a world war, fully world war, and it suddenly stopped mysteriously on November 11th, 11-11, at 11 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's sitting around the table to sign a peace treaty, and they're saying, you know, which one of you generals gave up? And they all looked at each other and said, well, I thought you did. No, I thought you did. And suddenly God had brought the war to an end, and all of a sudden all the troops said, hey, the war's over, and nobody can trace how the rumor got around. It was God. But the principle was, he had yet on November 11th, 11-11, at 11 o'clock in the morning, showing us the 11th hour workers had to come in yet. So there's the Jews now got to come in, because it's the servants of our God, not the children of our God, the servants of our God, 144,000. So God stopped that until he could bring the Jews into position. So God had control of a world event. And so then in my thinking, I feel like this is what came right into my mind when we had the Iraq thing going on in Kuwait, showing that spirit of Babylon was there. America still had a little time yet, still being good to Israel. But the purpose is there's still a few elect seed around the world to come in. This was the elect, the Jews, but there's still a Gentile bride yet to come in. I had mentioned that I was planning on staying home all summer, other than I've got to preach for the Walt Higgins Convention over Memorial Day, Labor Day, the end of May. What is that, Memorial Day, Labor Day? I always forget which is which. Labor? Memorial Day. I always forget which is which. Other than that, and I was going to stay pretty well close to home, but Brother Rosales from Czechoslovakia called and he says, "Brother, please, you must come while the children are still out of school so that we can get all the people together," because he says, "Once the children are in school, we find it very difficult for us to get together again. So please, can you at least come in August?" He had originally asked me for June, and I says, "No, let's put it off till October." And so he called me then and says, "I'm at such and such number. Please call me back," because it's very expensive for them to call from their end. So I called him back. So I told him, okay, I'll come. But I just feel like it's part of this picture. There is a little elect lady in some of those countries that are now open to us that must hear what we know. And I am of the opinion that we don't have enough time to print every book and translate every tape for every nation in the world the way that we've had the privilege of doing it. And I think that we have had the privilege of studying this message and getting into it and producing a token life in a bright ear that we might carry that life to these people over there, because the Apostle Paul didn't wait for the printing press to come out to start spreading the gospel. He did it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And so that's where I feel that we will use whatever electronic media we can use, whether cassette tapes or videotapes, we'll use all that we can use to spread it. And again, to repeat something that I said before, I feel that any glory that comes out of any ministry is not the man at all. Because the man had nothing to do with it coming, nothing. But he told me, he says, "Brother Lonnie," he says, "you just don't know what impact your ministry is having in our country." He said one of the brothers from the Slovak-speaking area had taken the tapes that I preached 2 years ago in Poland, and he had been studying them. He took them into Hungary, and he held a series of meetings there, preaching by merely translating the tapes that we had done on the Book of Revelations in Poland 2 years ago. And he says, "Brother Lonnie," he says, "the tapes haven't died yet." He says, "We're having tremendous results off of that ministry." He said, "You must come, get more on tape." And he says, "The video is becoming more and more important to us." He says, "We want to be sure now that we get audio and video cassettes of these tapes." Some of you may have noticed, if you're alert, that we now have two cameras sitting in the back. The second, the little camera, is a 8mm video in the PAL system. PAL system is what they use in Europe. It's what they use in Poland, Czechoslovakia, Romania, those countries. And then when I was in Singapore, I bought a duplicator that I can take these 8mm PAL tapes and put them onto a standard VHS size cassette in both PAL and CCAM, which is what is used in Russia. So because the requests over there are starting to come in, they tell me I'm the only teacher coming in. They said they're getting other ministries, but I'm the only teacher. And so we need a fivefold ministry, we know that. And so I'm glad for it, but I feel like this little wave of the flag of Babylon rising up and showing its colors, because you definitely got to say he showed some colors. Come out waving a white flag, "We surrender," then people come out to capture them, they turn the guns on them, they break every rule for their benefit. And then they scream and holler and cry, "Oh, you're hurting our civilians," but when the civilians got in their way, they killed their own people. So that's the spirit of Babylon. Just their own purpose is all that counts. Rules and regulations are used only when it's to their benefit, but if it's not to their benefit, then break the rules. So I believe that's where we are. So I feel like we're fine-tuning to get the token on display. Remember, there is a refilling of the Holy Ghost coming. We've got it promised to quicken the word we've held in our heart by faith. And it is coming, and it will manifest something that we're all calling for. I think we all are. I know I sure am. I'm so longing for more from God. I'm not seeing out of me the level of life I want to see yet. And I'm not seeing out of me especially the amount of supernatural I'd like to see, because God is a supernatural God. I do not know how the supernatural of this age will manifest. I know how it manifested in Pentecost. I know what we read about in the book of Acts, but I don't know what all God expects to do in this age. I don't know. But he will find out when he brings it to pass, because we'll just be yielded to move with it. And speaking of supernatural, you may recall when I was in Czechoslovakia, I told about the young man, the older man that was dying of stomach cancer, and we had prayer for him, and he'd gone to the hospital, and he started eating and so forth, and I asked Brother Zalas, he was on the phone just night before last when he called me, and I asked Brother Zalas, I said, the man, I says, I don't remember his name, but I says, the man that we prayed for with the stomach cancer, I said, how is he? He said, it's all gone. Well, completely clear. The doctor has pronounced that he has no sign at all. And he says, by the way, he said it wasn't cancer. He said it turned out to be a tumor. They determined it was a large tumor just completely blocking up his whole digestive path. But he said, it's gone. It's just gone. So praise God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Revelations chapter 1. Let's just have a word of prayer before we go into it, because once we start, we'll just kind of keep moving. If you don't mind, let's just bow our heads a moment in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and we're here, Lord, to feast on your word, and you are your word. And so, God, we want to just get a hold of you, and you get a hold of us. God, let me step back, and you take the words and bring it as you want, and God, help each one to stay alert and listen and feed with the ears of the Holy Ghost. And God, may we take everything we hear back to the Bible and not back to tradition or what we think we already know. That is not the measuring post, because each of us, we know, Lord, we've been filled with so much traditions of man. But God, may we take each thing back to the Bible and see if that's what the Word says. And then we'll take it from there and give you the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we started just... We only got through two verses, so I might as well just touch on those quick. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. That's the key point right there. It is the revelation of Jesus, which God gave to Jesus. When he was here on earth, there were certain things he did not understand. After he'd paid the price for our sins, ascended on high, God shared with him, the Son, the fullness of what he was to do, Jesus was to do in the events in the church ages to come. And then he now sent and signified it said, last part of verse 1, by his angel unto his servant John. And we found then that in Revelations 19:10, Revelations 21:17, and Revelations 22:8 and 9, that it shows us that this angel was not a fellow with wings on his back, it was a prophet. We know that the very term angel only means messenger. And a few of the modern day translations, when you read in Revelations 2 and 3, where it says, unto the angel of the church of, it says, unto the pastor of the church of. Because the pastor stands in the pulpit is God's angel to the local church. He's God's messenger, God's angel carrying the word. So therefore, an angel merely means messenger. It could be a supernatural being, wings on his back, white robe on, can go through walls. It could be all of that, or it could be just a man that God is using. And then we have to study Scripture to find out what kind is it. So we found now by study of Scripture that this angel that came to John was a prophet. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So the prophet now is bearing record of all this. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a blessing both to the reading and the hearing of the words of this prophecy. Prophecy, that's important. Let's research that. I can't remember if we already did or not, but let's take a look at just a few verses just to back that up. I got them written here. Over in verse 19, write the things thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the things hereafter. That's prophecy. And then over to chapter 22, last book in the Bible. Chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Chapter 10. And he saith unto me, verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now we'll catch that time is at hand in a moment when we understand the setting of verse 1. Verse 18 now in chapter 22. Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, so we find testified over and over, it is prophetic. So therefore, a prophetic word, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, the scripture says. So then therefore, since the word comes to the prophet, it had to come to a prophet to be a prophecy, to be laid into scripture with a further fulfillment. And what we find is that the very same thing that is laid down kind of like in symbol form in the book of Revelation is kind of like when God spoke to Isaiah and said, behold, a virgin shall conceive, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and all this prophecy. And then finally, here the word has been spoken by a prophet. It circles the age, spoken by Isaiah now, circles the world until the time, and then an angel grabs that word that's already been spoken and takes it and delivers it to the person who was involved. Hail Mary. You found favor with God. And he delivered to her the words of a prophecy, be it unto me according to thy word. She conceived on the word and produced the Christ child. Right? So then the book of Revelation has been spoken as a prophecy. The words have been circling the earth, and everybody's been probing at it. But finally, an angel in the last days, a messenger, a prophet, has grabbed that word and has taken it, says, this goes to a specific people. This is a message for the bride of Christ. And the bride says, be it unto me according to thy word. And so it's going to produce in her the life of Christ. Unlike all the other church ages that had it by a measure, this church is going to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily on earth again, once she gets all the divisions out from among her. So it is a prophecy. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Let's pause there just a moment. Seven churches which are in Asia. Now, first of all, we got to recognize that God is calling a people out of the Gentiles for his namesake. Now, this won't make sense to you right at first, but it will, and just hang on with me just a moment. Okay, this is a map of the tribes of Israel back in the days when the tribes were there. I want you to notice Asher right there. That's the most northern tribe. There's Naphtali and Asher. There's Tyre, and right there is the border of the northern tip of Israel as the tribes had it. Next map. Now there's Tyre right there. So there's that border line right there, which was the northern tip of Israel. And here's Zarephath, and there's Sidon. And we find in Luke chapter 4, let's look at that if you would please. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. I'll just barely touch it because you know this part. And he came to Nazareth where he was been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And then he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And of course he's reading out of Isaiah 61:1. And we've gone over this many times, and he only reads the portion of scripture that is applied to him in that age. But if we went back to Isaiah 61, we would find the very next portion of scripture that he did not read has to do with judgment. And you remember when Brother Branham was preaching in Phoenix, and he ended up preaching that scripture, this day this scripture is fulfilled, he was preaching a sermon called Birth Pains. And he could not get his Bible to open to the right page. It was a new Bible. Pages were stuck together. And a priest came up from behind him and hand says, here, son, read my Bible. Hold steady. God's doing something. And Brother Branham says, actually, he said, I was a little offended. He says, a Catholic priest telling me God's doing something? He said, I was a little offended. And he says, I opened it up. There it was. I read the scripture. He says, and then after the meeting, God showed me what was happening. Just as here, it says that verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So the priest came up, gave Jesus the scripture. He read the first part of Isaiah 61, which was deliverance to the captives, but not judgment. And then in our age, another prophet comes along and picks up and reads the second part of it. And God sets the scene exactly the same to tell us we're entering into the judgments of God. And so now watch now as they, he goes on and he reads that part of scripture. And then verse 22, verse 21, he says, this day the scripture is fulfilled, 22. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? You will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. I think we would agree there is a famine in the land. Not for the want of food, but for the hearing of the word of God, just the way Amos said. But unto none of them was Elias sent in Israel, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So here's our Sidon up here. Israel ends right there. This is Sidon, so she was a Gentile. So Elijah did not go to some special Jew in the time of famine. Elijah went to a Gentile. Now look at the result of that. Verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was clean, saving Naaman, the Syrian, a Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Sure, because they were all Jews. And here he's saying, God's doing something. Scripture is being fulfilled in your midst, but you won't receive it because God's going to the Gentiles. And so they were wrath. They took him out and tried to dump him over a hill, but of course it wasn't God's time. So then therefore now here we come in this end time, and it is God's time. But still now notice then, unto the churches which are in Asia, not Israel here, but Asia. Therefore, Gentile churches, unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And we'll just look at these in this map that we're familiar with. So we look at it, it's actually in what would be properly termed Asia Minor. Oh my, that slide's too dark. I'm sorry about that. I'll have to get that one redone. Anyway, right here it says Turkey, Asia. And then it goes right here, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And that's the seven churches. And of course, here's Greece, Macedonia over here, Mediterranean Sea, Israel way over here. So consequently, again, we're talking Gentile churches. And we're going, as we will find, but must say here for the purpose of getting it in the lesson, we will find that these seven Gentile churches had conditions within them that were seed or prophetic of something to come. That their condition matches a condition of the church through a span of history. And we find that it will match exactly in the sequence, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. It'll match exactly in the sequence they're listed here. It'll exactly match the history. So therefore, when we find, says John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So he was not sending it to the Jews. He was sending it to a Gentile group. All right, now back to verse 4 again. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne of God. Just log away in your mind the seven spirits which are before the throne, because they are more easily explained when we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5 where they're mentioned again. So we won't touch on them now. But notice, Jesus is making a declaration of who he is. He is the one which is, which was, and which is to come. So at this time when he says he which is, he was in heaven as a priest. Can we follow that? And which was, he was on earth as the Son of Man, a prophet. Got that? So he was a prophet, he is a priest, and he is to come in the millennium. He'd be the son of David, a king. So his three roles are prophet, priest, and king. And we will find as we study the types that there is an animal that symbolizes each of those. When he was here on earth doing his work, he was the Lamb of God. But because he was a prophet, he was an eagle. And when he comes back as a king, he's a lion. So prophet, priest, and king, lion, eagle, excuse me, lamb, eagle, lion. So there's our symbols. These will make more sense as we get further into the book. So each one of those, he is all of those. It is not three separate people. He was, he is, and he will be. He did a role, he's doing a role, and he will do a role. All right. So it's Jesus now trying to show that I did something, I am doing something, and I'll continue to do something. And we now know what those are. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. We'll stop at our period right there. Prince of the kings of the earth. Let's pause just a moment. Which is, excuse me, seven spirits. Let me catch my notes here. The faithful witness. He said he is a faithful witness. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness. When he came on earth, he came as Son of Man, prophet. Moses had said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet likened unto me. So Jesus came fulfilling that scripture as a prophet likened unto Moses. And it says, whoever doesn't hear this man's word will be cut off. That was whoever refused to receive it from Jesus. So therefore, he was the faithful witness. He said, I don't tell you my words. They're the Father's words. I don't do anything except what I see the Father do. So he was a perfect witness in that he did not inject himself into the act. He only did what the Father told him to do. And so we find then that a prophet is the only one that does that. The fivefold ministry, they get themselves in there sometime. Because they don't always have thus saith the Lord, and they venture to the best of their ability, and sometimes the best of their ability doesn't come out thus saith the Lord. You with me? But when a prophet speaks thus saith the Lord, he is a faithful witness. He's not interjecting. Even Balaam, who was a false prophet, said, I can do no more, I can say no more than the words that God puts in my mouth. And even though he himself was false, his prophecies were true. Because his gift was there. He was a faithful witness. Even though he was trying to go another way, he was still a faithful witness. Now what we're going to find is that in each of the seven church ages, that Jesus at the beginning of the age introduces himself under a particular set of characteristics. And the way that he describes himself kind of gives a little insight as to the nature or the way that he's revealing himself in that age. We'll get to that in a moment, but I just want to pick out on this term, faithful witness, if you would. And knowing that only a prophet is a faithful witness, and for those of you who have got your church age, excuse me, your Revelation of Jesus Christ series, you can start on page 37 and read about that, but I'm not going to do it tonight. Jeff asked the people to bring your Revelation of Jesus Christ series, and though I'm studying out of that, I'm gathering from so many different places the exposition of the seven church ages, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, seven seals, and many other places, that it would be difficult to just kind of go through the Revelation of Jesus Christ series like we would maybe like the seals book. From the faithful, from the one who is the faithful witness, faithful witness. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So here he is introducing in a Laodicean age, a seventh age, the final age, our age. And he introduces himself as a faithful and true witness, and the only faithful and true witness is a prophet. So therefore, the angel to the age has to be a prophet. Are we together? And so we find then that once he introduces himself, He carries that nature through that age. So here's a prophetic, a faithful and true witness coming to Laodicea. You with me now so far? Okay, he's coming to Laodicea. Now skip over to chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. So here we have this something that was started in the final church age, Laodicean church age, by the faithful and true prophetic. We find all the way into chapter 17, it's still a faithful and true testimony, therefore it's still prophetic. So the thing that starts goes all the way through this prophetic witness. Now, you might say, well, you mean it starts in chapter 1, goes on in chapter 3, goes on. We must remember when we get a little further in chapter 1, we're finding that John was transported in the Spirit into forward in time to our day to see what was to happen in our day. So it was not the faithful and true per se there. It was setting the scene for what he was going to be introduced to in our last age. Are we together? So the faithful and true one in this final Laodicean age comes declaring, and in chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. Anybody remember what that was? It's a word. It's the Holy Ghost and the Word. And then, but Brother Branham, in the seals book, he says, Christ comes riding that pure white horse of the Word, and then he goes to say, and he rides his church right into eternity. Why? Because she is the Word manifested on earth. So that's his power. Remember, a beast merely means a power. So the white horse, the power is the Word, but what is the Word is a manifestation of the thoughts of God. And in the final age, what is the manifestation? Christ's bride. Christ in the form of the bride. So he's riding the true church, the Word, right into eternity. Let's skip over to chapter 22, verse 6. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto us, unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So here's the faithful and true, the prophetic carries all the way through the book of Revelations. So in chapter 1, it's a prophetic faithful and true witness. Chapter 3, to show us at the end of the age, the Laodicean age, is when that witness commences. It doesn't declare that it's in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, but it does declare it's in the Laodicean age. Here comes the prophetic. And we find then that it's carrying us all the way through chapter 19, all the way into chapter 22, that same prophetic message. Why is that important to us? Because we realize that the message of the hour, compared to 2 Thessalonians, is the shout and the voice and the trump. I can't explain to you what the voice and the trump are directly. We know the shout was the message of the hour to go out and gather the elect. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But there is no further message coming. So whatever word it's going to take to bring to pass not only the shout, which we're in, the gathering of the bride, but the voice and the trump has to already be laying on message in the tape. In the message. Has to already be laying there because there's not another message coming. And everything is produced by the Word. So therefore, everything that we have need of has already been spoken. It's only a matter now of the bride becoming one with it. So it shows where we're moving into. We're winding the whole thing up. And that which is starting over here in chapter 1, it isn't like chapter 1's way over here in time and chapter 22's way over here. Once the whole thing's opened up, the whole thing is just one big revelation to come open at the end. Because chapter 1 is a setting for the seven church ages. Now you're going to find in a moment where it actually is in time. We're almost there. And you'll see how it's placed in time, which is really quite dynamic. So the faithful witness, Let's go to faithful one more time and apply that to ourselves. Romans 8. Not that we're faithful, but how it works to us. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. How many believe you're already justified? You believe you're justified? How many are ready to testify you're already glorified? But the idea is that the same promise, it's all one promise. Whom he called, he justified, he glorified. So therefore, you cannot say, well, I've got this part, pray God, I hope I get the other part. No, if you got the first part, by his calling, the rest part is guaranteed to you. That's why the prophet says, when you enter into this thing, he says, and you see what God is doing in your day, he says, then you should just walk on your way happily, merrily, knowing that God will fulfill his word in your life. He talked about, the prophet brought to our attention, he says, notice how Jesus picked up on one scripture in the book of Psalms and says, I'll not allow my Holy One to see corruption. And he says, he knew that corruption sets in 3 days. So he says, based on one scripture, he declared to the people, he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they didn't know that he was speaking of the temple of his body. And he says, but on one scripture, he said he based his whole testimony. 3 days, I'll raise it up. You say, oh, but there's another scripture that said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so she, but Jesus said that. So it wasn't somebody else, a prophecy he picked up, he said it. So he was basing it on what Psalm said. What was he doing? He was hanging his whole testimony, his whole career on one scripture. He knew that the word of God was perfect. And here we see whom he's justified, he's already glorified. It's all one sentence. It's not whom he's justified, well, we'll see how they do. We'll put them to the test, and if they really work out, we'll glorify them. I didn't say that. He said the ones that he's called. Now, of course, we know in many churches, a lot of people are sitting there that God didn't call. They got there somehow, but God didn't call them there. But to all that God called, to the word, to the revelation of their hour, whom he's justified, he's already glorified. Just rest in that. The word will do the work. Remember Brother Jeff bringing out the story of Ruth and Boaz, and how Naomi told Ruth when they reached that final stage, and Boaz was going to go out and do the work of a kinsman, and Naomi, the old timer, she knew the nature of that man, and she says, Ruth, just rest. He says, for that man, he will not rest till he's finished the work. See? And that's where we are. We've come through our work. We've come through all up doing our part. Now, it's his part. He'll do it. He will do it. Back to verse 5 again. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. We got faithful witness, first begotten from the dead. Of course, that should be pretty obvious, but we'll just touch it. He was the first one of this new testimony to rise again. As we'll find when we get over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says he is the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was the beginning of a creation of God creating himself in flesh. It does not refer all the way back in the eons of time that was when the creation. No, he was the beginning of God creating himself in flesh. Hebrews says the firstborn, and this says, and Romans says, excuse me, among many brethren, a people to be birthed by the word. Not sex birth, word birth. Sadly enough, we have to come by sex birth first to be able to get the word birth, but still, it's still birth by the word. And so then he was the first of those seed to go down and come up again to testify there's a land beyond the river. He talked, the type, of course, in the Old Testament is that the spies went over and searched out the land and brought back a testimony. It's there. The grapes are great. Everything's wonderful. Everybody believed that they'd been taught that there was a life after death. But Jesus came back with the testimony. I am the one that was dead and am alive. I've been over. I've tasted the grapes to the other side. The land is there. And I've come back to testify. So he's brought back the testimony that there is a life after this life. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Peter describes that blood as the blood of God. So it is a perfect blood. It was not created by sex like all of ours was. That's why Jesus had to be virgin born to bypass the original sin. All of us came by sex. Jesus came without sex to bypass the original sin, to produce a perfect blood that could be shed to redeem a people back from where they came from. So if it is a perfect blood, then therefore it is a perfect washing. And if we look at the word washed, it also says means loosed. If you put dirty clothes into the washing machine, the purpose is to loose the dirt from the clothes and separate the two so that you've got clean clothes. And this blood came to loose us from our sin. And our sin nature was in us automatically because of sex birth. Because of sex birth, that sin is already there. That's why God says you must be born again. Let's look at that, what that nature is on the sex birth. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened. Let's put it in modern English. And you've been made alive. He's made you alive, but you were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Nobody escapes that. You were under the dominion of the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, fallen angels. Same spirit. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, citizenship, mode of behavior, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there's that nature, there's that spirit that's on every person born of a woman. Name one that's not born of a woman. So every one of us had it. But the new birth takes it away. So then therefore Jesus came by this blood, this precious blood, this blood of God, to loose us from the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. To loose us from the spirit of the children of disobedience. To loose us from the nature of the children of wrath. We have that on us, but the blood is there to set you free from it. You don't have to remain under that bondage. The other day I was... I've got a farm tractor at home, and we need to get it over here once in a while to bush hog down the big weeds that we let grow up in back, because it's just too big to mow the whole thing with that little mower. So we just kind of let it go, and then we bring the tractor over and whack them down every once in a while. And I was glancing in the paper for some kind of a cheap but heavy-duty trailer where I could haul that tractor over here once in a while, because the present tractor I have is not quite heavy-duty enough for the trailer I've got. So I saw one in there for $400. I called them and I said, would that thing haul a tractor? And they said, we've hauled a backhoe with it. I thought, my, $400 trailer that'll haul a backhoe. I've got to see this. So I drove over there to see it, and it was like one of these old converted farm wagons with a big heavy-duty axle and no springs, and a big heavy-duty steel frame and steel things on top, and it would carry two tractors. It was, I mean, no springs, no nothing. Anything the tires could hold, it could carry. It was just all steel. I began to talk to the man, and he had a real nice nature about him. So I began to talk to him, and I kind of wanted to know, you know, was he a Christian? And he began to give me his testimony, and he's a Mennonite. And he said, I was an alcoholic. And he said, I was up one morning, he says, having my usual breakfast, a glass of beer. And he said, as I was tipping that beer up and drinking it, he says, something spoke in my heart. He said, now, I'd been raised in the Mennonite church. But he said, I drifted away. And he said, I was hung royally. I mean, he says, I was an alcoholic. He says, or to put it other words, a drunk. And he said, something spoke like inside of me. He said, I think it was God. And said, why are you doing this to me? And he said, when that voice spoke, he said, I thought of what I'm doing to my family. I thought of what I was doing to all my relatives. I thought of what I was doing to my friends. He said, I was abusing all of them, creating misery for all of them, just to support this habit I had. And he says, God, I think I see what I'm doing. But he said, I can't change me. He says, God, if that's you, take this thing from me. And he said, I didn't even finish the glass of beer. He said, it was gone. And he said, I went in and he said, I poured the beer down the sink. And he said, I went in and he said, I had 11 more cans in my case. He said, I popped them all open and poured them down the sink. And he said, I've never had a drink or a desire to drink since that time. He says, God set me free. Amen. Amen. Tried to encourage him. There's a little more. We'll see what happens out of all that. But anyway, it was just wonderful to hear the man's testimony. He was so glad for what God had done. And then he talked about a divine healing situation. He was in a hospital and dying of something or another. And he said, I figured, boy, any minute. He said, I was hurting so bad. He said, I figured any minute I'm taking my last breath. And he said, somehow the promises of God kind of came to my mind. And he said, I just rehearsed them to God. And he says, the pain left and I raised up out of that bed. And then we finished talking a little while, and he says, by the way, he says, you need that trailer to haul stuff back and forth? Yeah. He said, I tell you what. He says, take it, use it all you want. He says, the only thing of it is when I want to borrow it back, I want to be able to borrow it. I said, good deal, I'll do it. So he says, but I want to meet your son, the pastor, because he says, if you got it parked over there at the church and I come get it, I don't want him to think I'm stealing it. So the Lord's good. So that man got loosed, washed. And the purpose of washing, of course, is not the final result of washing per se. It's to clean the vessel so God can pour his life into it. That's the purpose of cleaning. It isn't just clean up your life, praise God, I'm going to be a good boy. That is not the idea. It's clean up the vessel and pour the literal life of Christ in it. Cleaned and then filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Verse 6. And has made us. We did not make us. He has made us. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Notice now, let's read 5 and 6 together. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our own sins in his own blood, comma, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So the very same one in the very same act, when he shed that blood to loose us from our sins, he made us, that once we get into that position of under the blood, made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yes. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And the prophet reminded us, he says, these are not dismal clouds. He says, not dreary clouds. He says, these are the same clouds that came over him on the Mount of Transfiguration. The very same clouds that represent the power of God. So he's coming in the power of God. And every eye shall see him. Aha. Now that tells us something. It's not the rapture. Because the rapture is a secret going away. The rapture is the elect lady being taken off of earth as a thief in the night. The world won't even hardly miss her or know she's gone. They'll go right on having church services and altar calls. But at this one, every eye shall see him. So this is his coming. It is his coming, but not the meeting in the air. It's his coming to the Jews. I got some scriptures down here that I skipped over, but let's back up. On washed us from our sins in his own blood, 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy, undo, reduce to zero the works of the devil. So then therefore that perfect blood shedding that we read in Revelations that loosed us from our sins, this is telling us the same thing. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy, undo, reduce to zero the works of the devil. What was his works? He got into Eden
and started that hybriding of the seed. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now we know that, well, as far as I know, every church outside the Message, as far as I know, I may be wrong, cannot understand that verse, because they know that believers still do things wrong. But he cannot sin, or Hebrews 3 teaches us, disbelieve the word of God. The believer, the man, it says, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, doth not disbelieve the word, for his seed remaineth in him. He's been birthed by the word of God. And he cannot reject the word of God, which he is a part of. So he's been totally loosed from that other dominion. Committeth sin is of the devil, verse 8 says. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. What? Made manifest in what way? One believes the word of God, one cannot believe the word of God. That's the dividing line between the children of God and the children of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Who is that? Who is that? For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. We've studied it over and over in Colossians. It's Jesus, the Son of God. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Notice, here's God doing a work now, the grace of God. Let's back up to verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Schofield says, for a little time lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know how we've studied it? You died in Christ, you raised in Christ, because as Eve was in Adam, the bride was in Christ. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctifieth, Jesus, by his blood, and they who are sanctified, that's us, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The same daddy that Jesus had, you have when you're born again, right? Same daddy, so he said, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy, there it is, bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to set you free from that. Death is just a power that God hitches to a buggy to pull you into his presence. Amen. Death is only a door to step out of this rat's nest into perfection. Amen. Amen. Back to Revelations 1. Verse 7, again, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I had some scriptures written down. Let me see if I haven't misplaced them here. Yes, I have misplaced them. Well, let's see if we can find them. They're in Zechariah. Zechariah. I believe they're in chapter 12. Okay, let's go to chapter 12, first of all, to get the setting for God turning back to the Jews. Verse 10, Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we found in I'm going to come back to that. Don't get away from Zechariah. So in Revelations it says, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. They also which pierced him. So Zechariah says, this is the Jews. Turn now to chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So we find the principle then that when Christ comes back, as we read in Revelations chapter 7 to call out the 144,000, that they're going to recognize it was the Messiah they crucified, and that's placing us in time where we're approaching all the way in Revelations chapter 1. Are we staying together now? So it's showing that this overlap of time, which we're in now, we'll find in a moment when we get down to the fact that we're in the day of the Lord, that this overlap of time now is one period of time which is encompassed in Revelations chapter 1 to set the setting for the church ages, for the seven seals, for the seven trumpets, for the seven vials, for the seven plagues, to set the setting for the whole thing, because now the unveiling is coming at the end when God is finishing up with the Gentiles, turning to the Jews and winding up the whole thing, and the earth will plunge into the great tribulation. And that's the age we're in. So that's why this book has now been opened. The voice of Revelations 10:7 has come and declared what's about the open book. Back to Revelations chapter 1. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. So we've got the which is, was, and which is to come, the same as up in verse 4. So it hasn't changed. The Lord which is, which was, which is to come. So it's showing that the same one did the work, is doing the work, will finish the work, and or will be the king at the end. But he says, I am Alpha and Omega. The principle involved here is very pertinent to see. Alpha, the first word in the Greek alphabet. Omega, the final letter in the Greek alphabet. So therefore, I am Alpha, I am A, I am Z. Or in Canada, I am A, I am Z. And so we find then that he is beginning and end, but he does not declare himself to be the whole alphabet. Because he makes a mighty manifestation at the beginning of the age. And he makes a mighty manifestation at the closing of the age. But in the meantime, in between, it's that dark, dismal day that Zechariah says, a day that can't be called day nor night. But at the evening time it shall be light. So Christ came as the Son of Man to the Jews, Alpha, great display of the powers of God, God manifested in flesh. And then over here now in our days, in Omega days, he came first as the Luke 17:30, revealing the Son of Man. And so we had a great display again of the mighty Christ manifested through a prophet again. Are we together so far? But the Alpha Omega doesn't stop there. Also in the Alpha form, it was Christ mightily in a Pentecostal Book of Acts church. And then he was manifested in the flesh of the church. So much so that when Paul met the pillar of fire, Jesus, on the road to Damascus, he says, Paul, you are persecuting me, and he was referring to the church. And so now here, that's in Alpha, the beginning of the church. Now we jump all the way over to Omega, and here Christ is bound to come, must come, will come again, one more final manifestation, and a Book of Acts church will manifest on earth again. Christ in the form of the bride. It'll be the last display of Christ on earth among the Gentiles as the little believers around the world who've heard the message, responded to the message, birthed by the message, living the token on display, will display Christ for one short, quick manifestation, and then she'll be taken off the face of the earth. Let's see how important the Alpha Omega principle is. In verse 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, not I'm everything in between. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 17, very last line. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So he's identifying that it's Christ speaking to the church. Chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that's the close, that's the so be it, that's the ending, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So there's an ending and a beginning. Again, the Amen and a beginning. It's him. Chapter 4, verse 3. And he that sat, Christ on the throne, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Jasper is the birthstone of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. And sardine is the birthstone of Benjamin, the last of the sons of Israel. So again, he's the first and the last. Chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He continually identifies himself as the beginning, the end, the beginning, the end. Chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. And I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's him. No God before him, no God after him. No deliverer before him, no deliverer after him. He's the whole of it. And he starts the work, and he kind of leaves it at what the scripture calls the day of man. That dark, gloomy day through the ages, but at the end, evening time, there shall be light. And he comes as Omega. First as a wave sheaf offering in the Son of Man ministry, and then Christ in the form of the bride. His final manifestation among the Gentiles. So the final Omega form to the Gentiles is Christ in the form of the bride, the true church. Amen. We've gone about an hour, just a little over. We'll close. We'll stop on that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, how we love your word, Lord, and it just continues to unfold and unfold. And I thought, sure, I'd finish the Revelations chapter 1 tonight, and I still haven't got through it. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you, Lord, will continue to take the services, bring them to pass as you want, continue to edify your children, and, Lord, get us in position where we're ready for you to manifest yourself in us. That's our desire, Lord. And, God, may we not have anything in our life that is a handicap to you, a hindrance to you, something that would keep you from feeling free to move through us, God. And may you, I'm asking one more time, as I've asked before, Lord, and I'll probably ask it many more times, that God, whatever is in our life, and I want each believer here to register this prayer in your mind so that when things begin to happen, you'll know what God is doing. Lord, whatever is in our life that is offensive to you, God, as we do it, call it to our attention. Maybe it's some little habit we're not even aware of. Maybe it's some thought pattern that's offensive to the Holy Ghost. Maybe it's whatever it is, Lord, just flag it to our attention that there it is again. There it is again. That, God, we can ask for you to take it out of our life and continue to mold this vessel. And we'll give you the glory. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In the little blue songbook, I'd like to just sing a couple songs and then I'll turn it to your pastor. What a Mighty God We Serve, number 306, shows an E flat here. What a mighty God we serve. Mighty God.
adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Sing it again.
Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
And he put your book, your name, excuse me, in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and crucified Christ before the foundation of the world to save everybody whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And if he did it, there's no stopping it. There's not going to be one of those names lost, not one. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. Number 317.